Amen. We're going to go to the word of the Lord today. In fact, if you'd go ahead and stand for just a moment, this is not a very long text. Last time, Sunday before last, when I was here, I preached from Ezekiel chapter 37, and we preached the first 23 verses, and that was about Ezekiel's dry bones. And if you'll recall, we talked about how Israel had died as a nation. They were in the Babylonian captivity. They had died as a nation, and God was telling them, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to resurrect you as a nation. Well, we're going to continue on in Ezekiel 37 and verses 15 through 24, and here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. So think about this. Get this pictured in your mind. Ezekiel's going to take a stick and he's going to write for Judah on it. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him. And join them one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. And I want you to notice in verse 19, he says, behold, I am about to. Just the wording there doesn't sound like he's talking about something that's off in the future thousands of years. It doesn't sound like he's talking about a future event that is thousands of years away. It looks like it's going to be something that's going to begin happening fairly quickly. It says, I'm about to take the stick of Joseph that is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it to the stick of Judah and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among them which they have gone, and will gather from them all around. And let me explain something here. I've read to you previously that as one of the judgments, that if Israel ever broke God's commandments and God's laws, he said, I will scatter you among the nations. And he's saying, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, and with their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all their backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 24 is a very important component of this passage. It says, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. And we're just walking through Ezekiel, and I know all the trouble that's going on over in Israel right now with the war with Hamas. And believe me, I didn't plan it to be this way. I'm just walking through Ezekiel. But if I can, for just a little bit, I want to talk about uniting a divided nation. Uniting a divided nation. Let's worship the Lord. God, we're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful, Jesus. You are so good unto us. And Lord, we cherish your word. And we know that your word is true. And we know that your word abides forever. Lord, open our minds, open our hearts to understand and believe and trust in your word, God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, you can be seated today. Now, you might ask yourself, what was going on here? What was being talked about? Where did this start? How did this all come to pass? How did this all come to be? Well, if you'll remember, Israel was established as a nation, and their very first king was a man by the name of Saul, and he reigned for 40 years. Then their second king was David, and David reigned for, you guessed it, 40 years. And then after David, David's son, Solomon, reigned. And yeah, as you already know, he reigned for 40 years as well. But Solomon had an issue in his life and in his walk with God that ended up not just affecting him, but affecting the entire nation of Israel. And that's one of the perils of leadership, is that sometimes your things that you can do affect people outside of you. And Solomon had an issue, and it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says that when Solomon was old, and it starts off, I didn't want this to be too lengthy of a reading, chapter 11 starts off saying that there was that Solomon loved many wives, and that he had strange wives from other countries. And he had taken, if you read the story, he had taken many of these for political convenience to establish relationships with these other countries. And it says that when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And it says in verse 11 of that same chapter, it says, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. There was a young man that was serving Solomon, just a servant, and his name was Jeroboam. Okay? And he said, yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And if you know, I think most of you know the story, how that when Solomon got old, the next king was his son Rehoboam. And if you remember, the people of Israel came to Rehoboam and said, you know what? Your father was a little rough on us. He liked to raise a lot of taxes to raise money for the financing for the building of the temple and all this other stuff. And we want to know, are you going to be like your dad? Are you going to, what's the future hold, Rehoboam? And I think most of you know the story that the old sage advisors told Rehoboam, you'll win the hearts of everybody if you'll just ease off and say, oh, I'm going to be easier on you than my daddy Solomon was. But the young men said, no, you need to show Israel how tough you really are. And so Rehoboam got caught up in his, if you'll pardon me saying it like this way, his testosterone got a little hold of him. And Rehoboam went back to them and said, you thought my daddy was tough? You thought my daddy was rough? Well, listen, my pinky is bigger around than my daddy's thigh. In other words, I'm much tougher than he will ever. And when that happened, it caused a young man by the name of Rehoboam to carry 10 tribes of the 12 tribes off and say, listen, we're not going to live under this oppression. We're not going to live under this tyranny. We're going to go off and we're going to start. We're just going to do our own thing. And so Jeroboam got made an anointed king. And what you had was you had 10 tribes that made up the northern kingdom. And you only had 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that made up that southern kingdom. Are most of you kind of familiar with this story a little bit? Okay. And in fact, it says in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, it says, "So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all of Israel." That would be over all the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. "And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." And if you read on in that passage, it also says there was Benjamin as well. And so get this in your head before we go on here. The city of Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the city of Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Okay? So you've got Samaria at that time was just a city. Later on it became identified as a region. But at that time it was just a city. And that was the Jerusalem of the northern kingdom. And so you had Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. You had Samaria in the northern kingdom. And so they were divided for the rest of the time. If you read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, you're reading about 2 lines of kings. You're reading about the northern kingdom and their kings. You're reading about the southern kingdom and their kings. And because the nation was divided. And let me just say this. I don't really mean this for this, but we're living in a day right now here in the United States in which we are more divided as a nation than we have ever been in my lifetime. I'm serious. I have heard people threaten, saying that when the presidential election happens next year, if Trump goes in, we will burn cities down. Entire cities will burn down. I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not a political pastor. I'm not into politics. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach the gospel, not politics. But we are divided as a nation, folks. Israel in this time was divided as a nation. And what happened was that northern kingdom got carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And then the Babylonians came and conquered the Assyrians and swept right down and got Judah, the southern kingdom. And everybody was in captivity. Israel went into captivity as a divided nation. You hear what I'm saying? When you divide and when there's disunity, it never ends good. And so God is speaking to Ezekiel and he says this. He says, "Ezekiel, I want you to get 2 sticks. I want you to get 2 sticks and I want you to write 'for the house of Judah' on one, which is the southern kingdom, and 'for Joseph and all that pertains to him,' which is going to be the northern kingdom. And I want you to have these 2 sticks. And now, Ezekiel, you're no magician, but what I want you to do is I want you to take these 2 sticks and just hold them in your hand and show everybody there's 2 sticks. But then, now it looks like there's just 1 stick. You see what I'm saying?" And that's what he was doing. He goes, "I want you to hold them. Even though they're 2 sticks, I want you to make them to where they look..." Oh, wow. Like they're 1 stick. "Brian, I was going to have you do this as an example, but I've been out of town. So if I would have been here the Wednesday night before, I was going to bring you these sticks and have you perform this and make these 2 sticks magically become 1 stick. And then I was going to announce that after church, we were going to have a trial and then burn Brian at the stake for witchcraft. But I was gone Wednesday night, so I couldn't do that. But had I not been gone, you would have done the sorcery here." But this is what God had Ezekiel do. And he says, "There's not going to be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom anymore, because I'm going to reunite you guys as a nation. And you're going to be one. You're going to be one nation. And now I want to tell you right now, there's all kinds of speculation as far as when this prophecy was fulfilled, or some say is yet to be fulfilled in some future millennial kingdom or whatever. And I'm not asking you to agree with me, and I don't have time to cover all the different theories. But I just want to say that if you look at this, you notice he says, I am about to do this. That sounded like something that was in the near future, that he was about to start doing it. And so I want to, and I also want to direct your attention to the last couple of verses that we read, verse 24 and verse 25. Where it says that he says, I'm going to reunite you as a nation. And he says, my servant David shall be king over this nation. But there's only one problem. Was David alive? David had been dead a long time. So when it says and prophesies my servant David, anybody want to take a stab who Ezekiel is saying is going to be king? The true son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can find several other times in the Old Testament. I don't want to stretch this message out, but I could take you to numerous places where he will say, my servant David, and he's talking about Messiah. So he was saying, I'm going to reunite you as a nation. And my servant David, in other words, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to rule over you. And now, and it says, they shall all have one shepherd. It says, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. I want to submit to you today that maybe this isn't talking about some future millennial kingdom that's 3,000 years in the future that would have had nothing to do with any of these people. I mean, what would it have mattered to these people if something like that was 3,000 years? How would that have helped them sitting in Babylon to say, you know, that's the equivalent of saying this, of saying, Sister Carol Lee, you know, I know, and no, you do not have cancer. Okay. You do not. Okay. I'm just using, okay. Don't read between the lines. I'm not saying. But if you were suffering from cancer, say, yeah, I know you got cancer, and I know it's terminal. But I got great news for you, Carol Lee. This is 2023, and in the year 3033, 1,000 years from now, they're gonna have a cure for it. How does that help you? That doesn't help you at all. And so what good would it do the people sitting there in Babylon in captivity? They're discouraged and they're depressed and say, oh, I got good news for you folks. 3,000 years from now in some future millennial kingdom, this is all, you guys are going to be all united. I'm sorry. Don't want to pop anybody's bubble here. But let me throw some verses at you today. Remember there was those 10 tribes in the northern kingdom? Has anybody ever heard the phrase, the lost tribes of Israel? Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase. It's about all of us. So, well, who are the lost tribes of Israel? It's the northern kingdom. It was the northern kingdom. See, what happened was when Assyria took them over, Assyria took them and said, we don't want you to be a nation. We're going to take some of you and put you here, some of you and put you here, some of you and put you here, and then we're going to take people from other nations and we're going to bring them to Samaria, and we're just going to change this. And what happened was those northern 10 tribes just got intermeshed and intermarried and everything with all these other nations, to where there just really wasn't tribes anymore. They were not a people anymore. So therefore, those were called the lost tribes of Israel. But here's the interesting thing. Did you know that there were some people that when things started going all pear-shaped said, no, I'm up here in this northern kingdom. I can't live like this. I can't do this. I can't be a part of this. Did you know some of the Levitical priesthood, you can read how they traveled back down to Jerusalem and said, we can't be part. Some of the Levitical priesthood stayed up in the northern kingdom, but not all. And look at one that you've read over 1,000 times. Give me that passage out of Luke. Remember the birth of Christ? Remember they were going to go dedicate him at the temple? And there was a prophetess by the name of Anna. And it says, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of one of the lost of Israel. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night. And she was there when they brought Jesus in. And if you read the story, it's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. She got to see the Messiah that she had been waiting for and been praying about. But she was from one of the lost tribes of Israel. Did you know that when the Assyrians started scattering some of those Jews, some of those Jews would turn right back around and come right back to Samaria? Well-known fact. He'd say, yeah, no, you guys are going to live here, you're going to live here, you're going to live here. And most of them did, but some of them turned right around and came back. Here's where it gets kind of interesting. Those Jews living in Samaria will then marry some of the other people, and they began to be known as what? Samaritans. Which, can I use kind of a cross, uncomfortable sounding word? Half-breeds. They were Jews that had married people from one of the other nations. And so they were kind of a mixed blood. And the Jews down in Jerusalem being very sanctimonious and better than you. You know, don't touch me because I'm holier than thou. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans because they were of mixed blood. And the Samaritans were all too happy to return the favor. Okay, are you with me? But go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, he, Jesus, left Judea, which is down here. Here's Judea, Judah, you know, Jerusalem, and all of that. Right above that is the region. It's no longer a city, now it's a region, the region of Samaria. And then up above Samaria is Galilee. And so Jesus, what they used to do, not trying to go into too much detail here, but what Jews used to do, just because they hated the Samaritans so much, is that if you were going to travel from Judea up to Galilee, you would go over and cross the Jordan River and go around. It's almost like, okay, if I walk down this aisle, I'm going to have to shake Brian's hand. I don't want to do that. So I'm going to run over here and go down this way to where I don't have to shake his hand. I know, yeah, this is poor Brian. We could still burn him at the stake. And so, but they would go across the Jordan River and go around Samaria to get, it's longer. But if you look here, it says Jesus left Judea and departed for Galilee, and he had to pass. Or as the King James says, must needs pass. I don't want to get too deep and out in the weeds here. This verb can be used in the logical sense of, oh, you know, you got to go down this aisle to get out the door. That's a logical sense. John never used that verb like that. I can give you a long list, and Bill, that was that list of verses that you asked me about. I could give you a long list of verses in John, like 12 different verses, where every time John used this verb, he used it to mean the plan or will of God. And so I'm going to say that that he must needs pass through Samaria. And he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, where it is he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And I think you know the story. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Remember, Jesus says, give me something to drink. How do you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, something to drink? And he says, honey, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. Go get your husband. And she goes, wish you wouldn't have brought that up. She said, well, I have no husband. He goes, yeah, I know. You've had several husbands, and the guy you're with right now ain't your husband. And she, at that moment, she said, okay, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she says, Jesus, I've got a theological question for you. And Bill, if you can go to that next verse of this in chapter 4, or go to the next, I think it's, She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she says, I worship, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. And she points over to Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is where you're supposed to worship. Samaritans worshiped it. And believe it or not, some Samaritans still go up to Mount Gerizim even to this day and offer sacrifice. They still do it. Some of them, small group. And she said, so what is it, Jesus? Is it Mount Gerizim or is it Jerusalem? And Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In other words, woman, Jerusalem is going to no longer be the center of worship as soon as this new covenant gets rolled out. It's no longer going to be the center of worship. For the true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and truth. And he said, Brother Wiggins, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Why did Jesus need to go to Samaria? I'll tell you why. To take two sticks and make them into one. I'm going to bring this in for a landing because I want to quit preaching before you guys are done. I want to be done before you guys are done. It's interesting. Remember, Jesus told them, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. What are we doing? We're making two sticks into one. Remember when the day of Pentecost came? Give me that one verse out of Acts there, chapter 2, where, you know, it's verse 4 is not in the notes. Verse 4 says, you know, and they were, well, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Next verse. Did I have Acts chapter 2 in there anywhere? Okay, there it is. I'm sorry. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. At this sound, the multitude came together. Notice that they were out of every nation under heaven. So all the nations that God had scattered them to, what was he doing? He was bringing them back so that two sticks could become one stick. Now, in Acts chapter 8, there's a man, young man by the name of Saul that has just got done murdering Stephen, having him stoned. And in Acts chapter 8 opens up saying that the disciples were scattered all over the place because of this. And guess what happens? Go to Acts chapter 8. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city, or some say it's supposed to say a city in Samaria instead of the city of Samaria, and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds were with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And then do I have another passage in Acts 8, Brother Bill? Yeah. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, remember, two sticks are becoming one in Christ. Two sticks become one nation. Came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had fallen, not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What's happening? I think you're seeing the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy right here. And you say, Brother Wiggins, and I'm going to go ahead and I've gone long enough. I've got other verses, but I'm going to go ahead and bring this in for a landing. Let me just say this. You say, Brother Wiggins, I'm glad to know this, but how does this affect me? In fact, you can stand up. You say, how does this affect me in 2023? How does this is, well, number one of the ways that it affects you is to me, it's a beautiful thing to read something out of an Old Testament book and then see how to apply it in the New Testament and say, oh, now I know why Jesus had to go visit the woman of the well at the well in Samaria. And if you read the story, he preached to a whole multitude of people and it says they received him gladly. Now you see why that needed to happen. Now you see why Philip had to go to Samaria and preach the gospel. And Peter had to go down there and pray for them that they would receive the infilling of the Holy. Now you see why this is happening. Why? Because it's Ezekiel 37 getting fulfilled right in front of you. But the other takeaway that I want all of us to know is this. And this is not to end on a sad part, sad note, but you look at all of the violence that's going on right now in Israel. Hamas is attacked. And let me say, before I say what I'm fixing to say, not to get political, but can I just say something here? I'm on Israel's side on this one. They've got the right to defend themselves. Okay? I'm not to get political, but I'm on Israel's side on this one. But you look at all the unrest that's over there, and then you look at our own nation, where we are so divided as a nation, just like it was in the days of Israel. And the only way that those two sticks became one, the only way those two sticks became one was through Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, politics will not reform this nation. The problems with division that we are having here in the United States as a nation, there is not a political solution to. It's only going to be when people in this nation humble themselves and fall on their knees and repent before an almighty God. Only then can this divided nation become unified and become one nation under God again. And I look at all that's going on over in Israel right now. And while I stand on their side, I will tell you right now, I will just echo, and this will be the last thing I say, I will just echo the words of Jesus. Some of the last words he told them as a nation. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who come to the Lord. Israel, until you acknowledge and confess and believe that I am he, you'll not see my face again. And so I look at Israel torn by war. Iran wants to get into it. Syria wants to get into it. It's a mess, man. Israel, you will not have peace of any long-lasting value. There will be no political solution until you repent and confess, blessed is he who comes. And let's all pray today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I praise you, God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 This is different than the way that we usually do things, but just without any instrumentation. Let's just sing this old chorus. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my hopes are gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all my fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's worship him today. God, I thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord.